The book of Revelation. Let's pray and then let's get into God's word. God, we just ask that you would pour your spirit out on us now as we look into your word. Open our eyes, challenge us, convict us, draw us closer to you. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we ask that you fill us with a fire tonight, a burning desire to live a bold life proclaiming your name. We love you and we thank you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. The book of Revelation. We started last week. We got through three whole verses. So if you didn't make last week, there's not much to make up. Tonight, I'm hoping to get through four verses. It's really hard for me when you get into the Word of God, and there's so much there. It's hard for me to go over it quickly. Some chapters we may go through in entirety. Others we're going to go bit by bit, piece by piece. But, you know, the thing is that we want to look deep into the Word of God. And I challenge you guys, as you do your devotions, as you read on your own, get into the Word of God, break down words. There's great tools out there, even for free, to help you study the Bible. I use one called Blue Letter Bible. You have to be online to use it, but fantastic resource. You can get the Greek and break down the language, and it really helps with that. Also tells you how to pronunciate the words. I don't speak Greek, but I'm going to wow you tonight with some Greek words. And the thing is you can do all this at home. You can break down the passages and get into the word. Well, the book of Revelation was given to a guy by the name of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I like John because when he walked with Jesus, he was known as a son of thunder. He was one of the guys that wanted to call fire down from heaven to wipe out people that were rejecting Jesus. He was a fiery guy. He was a son of thunder. But by the end of his life, he's known as the apostle of love. He obviously went through a transformation as he grew in the Lord, and he became softer and really walked with the heart of God. Obviously not perfect, but he walked so close with God that here in his last days, he received this revelation from God. He got to experience heaven. He got to experience the glory of God. And it's all because he was walking close with God. That's important, that we know where we're at with God, that we're not just kind of skipping down the road, but that we actually know if we're close to God or not. We should want to be close to God. My wife had a sheep when she was growing up, and she had it actually when we met, and I'm not a big fan of sheep. They don't like me, and I don't like them, but she really liked this sheep, and she would take it for a walk. She was telling me this, and the sheep would start to eat the grass and get a little sidetracked, and she would just keep walking, and then it would look up and get all panicked because Lisa wasn't around, Mom wasn't around, and the sheep would start making noise and run up to her. That's how we should be with God when we realize God's not close. We should get a little panicked, and we should run for God. We should want to be close to God. Well, John wrote, or was given this, and wrote it down to encourage the church, to remind them that Jesus is in control and that he is coming back. And I think we all need to be reminded that he is in control and that he is coming back. I don't think we can hear that enough. That's encouraging. That's really awesome to know that our God has plans and he hasn't just left us on our own. Well, we pick up tonight in verse 4. We're going to look at the greeting in the letter. We're going to look at the greatness of Jesus. And then we're going to look at the glory of Jesus. Well, the greeting, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, the seven churches, this letter was written to the seven churches, but not just to them. Obviously, we're still reading it today. It's for the body to be encouraged and to grow. But originally, and to these seven churches. And we're going to look specifically at these seven churches and what the Lord had to say to each one of them in the coming weeks. And we're going to take our time and go through them. And they're really powerful and encouraging and also convicting as well, as we see the things they struggled with are things that we can struggle with. But the seven churches, we'll look more at them. But just so you kind of understand the part of the world that this is the western part of what we know as Turkey. Maybe that doesn't help you geographically, but that's where it is. You can get a map and look it up later. But that's where he was writing to. He was speaking to those guys, and then of course to all of us as well. Well, he says, "Grace to you and peace from Him." Peace from God. Grace and peace from God. From God the Father, from the Spirit, and from the Son. We're going to see the Trinity here. And grace and peace comes from all three. And it can be something that people struggle with. The Trinity, the reality that we serve one God, but He reveals Himself in three distinct ways. If that troubles you tonight, well, this is the deal. He's God. I can't fully explain the Trinity. Just know this, that God is bigger than us. He's God. And so if He wants to, if He's able, and He is, He can make Himself known any way He wants. And He's chosen to make Himself clearly known through the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God, three distinctly different persons. How that works, we'll get to heaven and we'll ask Him. But this is the deal. Know that we serve one God. We're going to see tonight the Trinity. We're going to see tonight Jesus' deity. We're going to see God in His entirety working together to encourage, to guide, to draw us to Him. God's plan is overwhelming. Well, grace and peace, these are two of my favorite words in Scripture. And I think you'll see why here in a little bit. Grace, the Greek word is charis. There's a little phlegmy action in there. Charis. And The thing is grace. It can be defined as joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, grace. I love it explained as God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. All that Almighty God has to offer, we have access to because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He gives it to us. That's awesome. That's powerful. That our God loves us so much that He says, I'm going to open up all of my riches to you. And He did that through Jesus Christ. He did that through the cross. Through the resurrection, He offers us a life with Him that I don't think many people truly enter into. That there's so many believers out there that aren't walking in grace. That aren't walking in the riches of God. One foot in the world, one foot with God. It doesn't work. It's going to cause problems. You're not going to have peace. We'll look at that in a minute. The thing with grace is grace causes joy, happiness, acceptance with God. Grace is important because we need to realize that we're saved by grace through faith, the Word tells us. We're saved by grace through faith. So because of our faith, we can trust God. But it's God's grace. It's His free gift of salvation. It's His desire to love us, even though we're not worthy. We're not lovable in so many ways when it comes to us and God because of our sin. But He has grace. God wants to pour out His grace on us. Without grace, there would be no salvation. So grace is really important. I would encourage you to pray for God's grace in your life, to pray for God to pour out more and more grace. You have to experience grace in order to have a relationship with Him. That's the starting place. Grace is one of those beautiful things that we shouldn't take for granted. That we shouldn't just go, well, yeah, I got grace and Christ's riches. That's all good. What else do you got? We got grace. I mean, that's, we could just stop there and go home and it would be perfect. We're not. I got a lot to say. But we got grace. I love grace. Because I realize that I'm a sinner. And I have a Savior. And I didn't earn it. God doesn't owe me. He just freely gave to me. He saw me in my sin and he said, I love you, Justin. And you got to know, God saw you in your sin. He said, I love you. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, know that God is looking at you. And even though you are apart from him because of sin, he is perfect. We are not. God's saying, I love you and I've got grace for you. Hopefully you'll be willing to receive the grace of God, to take that grace through faith and start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, he says, grace to you and peace. Peace. Because of God's grace, we can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. Now, the Bible actually tells us that we're enemies of God in our sin. But the cool thing is God's not fighting against us. He's fighting for us. And that's important to realize, that God's not fighting against us to destroy us, but he's fighting for us to receive his grace so that we can receive his peace, so that we could no longer be at war against him. And we see this in the world. We see the world struggling as they fight against God. Even if they're denying God, they're still fighting against him. Well, peace, the Greek word is irana. I know it's pretty inspiring, isn't it? The thing is peace, we understand this word. Calm, tranquility, the absence of violence or irritation. It's also connected to the Hebrew word shalom. And they used that as a greeting. They would walk up and say shalom, and it meant peace. It was pronouncing a blessing upon the person that you were coming across. Peace does have other meanings: safety, welfare, prosperity, security. The thing is, though, is God wants us to have peace with him. He wants us to have not only peace with him, but he wants us to have the peace of him. His peace. Well, we've all had days that feel out of control. We've all had days that it just seems like everything's spinning out of control, and we know that feeling inside. And we've also had days, hopefully today was a peaceful day if you didn't have to work or mow the lawn, or I'm sure there was lots to do, but peace. The thing is we all crave peace in our hearts. We all crave peace in our lives. I just, you know, some people tend to stir up drama and trouble, but I think we really want peace. I mean, I do. I want peace. I don't want fighting. I don't want, you know, tension and stress. I personally like to deal with that stuff as quick as possible because I want peace in my life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's beautiful. He says, peace I leave with you. Not like the world. The world tries to offer peace through all kinds of different things. Through meditation, through deep breathing, through all kinds of stuff. And maybe that can calm you for a moment, but it won't bring you peace. Working with kids and youth, and they hurt themselves a lot, and to calm them down, I'll say, hey, take deep, slow breaths. And it does. It calms them down, but it doesn't give them peace. It may help them focus. But if we want peace, We need to go to Jesus. He says, my peace I give you, the peace of Almighty God. He says, I want to give you. Starts with grace, goes to peace. The peace in our hearts. The Bible tells us that with the Lord we can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And that's something that I can't explain.
It surpasses understanding.
The thing is I've experienced it and it's incredible. You're going through something and you're just like, God, you're awesome. And then afterwards you're like, how did we get through that? It's the peace of God. He does something in your heart. He does something in your lives. And then I've also gone through things and I'm freaking out. So don't get me wrong. There's definitely two ways to go through a situation. But he wants to give us his peace. How many of us are lacking peace in our lives? It's not because God doesn't want to give it to you. It's not because it's not there for you. We need to receive it. We need to be willing to walk in and trust in Jesus. Jesus has given us his peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We can experience his peace every day. The question is, are we? Are you? Some days I am. Some days I'm not. But when we realize we're not, we just have to turn to Jesus. And because you guys know life is not easy. You know that life has, you know, situations that are difficult and hardships and struggles. But who better to lean on than the Prince of Peace? The one who can calm your heart and your soul. The one who can help you through the difficult times. Doesn't mean difficult things won't come, but he will help you through. And you got to know, it's through Jesus that you get peace. It's through Jesus. It's not going to be through any other means. It's surrender to Jesus is the key. Surrendering to his will, to his plans. Jesus said in John 15, he said, abide in me and I in you. We need to live in Jesus. So if you're lacking peace in your life, are you living in and with Jesus? Because you got to. You're not going to find peace any other way. You got to be connected to Jesus. Well, hopefully you are. If you're not, tonight is the night of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't just leave here and try to fight this battle of life on your own. Recognize the grace of God, that Jesus died for you. He's buried. He rose from the grave. And he wants to give you peace. He wants to give you peace of heart, peace of mind, knowing that he's in control. Well, also in verse 4, probably should get into the passage a little more. He said, who is and who was and who is to come. I love this because he is speaking here of the Father. He will speak of the Spirit here in a minute, and then he will speak of Jesus, and that's where the peace, that's where the grace comes from. But who is and who was and who is to come? God is eternal. We're not. So that can be hard for us to understand, hard for us to grasp. But God has no beginning and no end. Who is? That's present. God is here today. God is working in our lives. He was. That's past. God was in the midst of all the things in history. And we can look at history and go, wow, I don't understand. It doesn't mean God wasn't there. But God does give people choice. And we know that people make poor choices. We see that every day. I mean, we wouldn't need police. We wouldn't need security. We wouldn't need, if people were making good choices, we wouldn't need that kind of thing. But people don't make good choices. So we can look at history and go, how was God a part of that? We can also look at history and see God shaping nations. I mean, if you look at the Bible, you see You see God shape the nations to bring the culture about so it would be the very Roman culture that Jesus was born in. God shaped the nations. He prophesied that the different cultures would come and go. We can see God's hand in the midst of history. And he is to come. God is future. God still is working. He's going to work. He's not going to stop. God is eternal. He's got plans for all of eternity. Well, the seven spirits of God. Some people get a little tripped out about this and go, well, isn't there one spirit? And how does it say seven? We need to realize that the idea of the seven spirits comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And he's not describing seven different spirits, but he's describing the seven aspects, the seven parts, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that equal completion, that equal perfection. We'll also see this again in I want to say, chapter 4. It references the seven spirits, talking about the perfection of the Spirit of God. There in Isaiah, he mentions that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That the Spirit isn't, he's not his own thing. He's of the Lord. He is God. He's the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's working in so many ways to change and transform this world. He's perfect and he's complete. Not that there are seven spirits of God, rather that the Spirit has these characteristics that bring him to perfection. It's kind of cool to realize that our God is perfect. And I struggle with that because I'm not. I mean, I'm close. No, I'm not. And you're not. And the thing is to understand perfection can be difficult. But God is perfect. He's never sinned. That's why it's so amazing that we get to come to Him, that we get to worship Him, that we get to stand before His throne, that we get to walk daily with Him. Even though we're not, He is. And He says that He wants to be a part of our lives in every way. I think that is so cool. Well, we're going to look at verse 5 here. And really, we're going to look at the greatness of Jesus. And the passage we're going to look at next week, we actually get a description of Jesus glorified. And it's so awesome. I didn't want to try to rush through all of the rest of the chapter in one sitting. There's just so much here. But we need to realize that our Jesus is incredible. Well, chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The faithful witness. Jesus has and always will be faithful to the Father. When He was here on earth, He did all things that the Father asked Him to do, never veering off in His own plan. He always represented the Father faithfully and perfectly. We got to realize that Jesus is our example of all that we should do. Now, we can't be faithful in all things, but we should strive to be faithful as much as we can, repenting quickly when we've strayed. So I got to ask the question, are you faithful? Are you a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough just to do the Christian thing. Are you really faithful? Faithful in your heart? Are you really living for Jesus Christ? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Jesus did all that He was supposed to do. The word witness can also comes from the Greek where we get our word martyr. He was a faithful martyr. We know that Jesus went to the cross in faith and obedience to the Father. Are we willing to do whatever we have to do for Jesus? Are we willing to be faithful unto death? Well, he goes on, he says, the firstborn from the dead. Now, this isn't saying that he's the first to rise from the dead, because we know that's not true. But he is the first to rise and stay alive. He is the first to conquer the grave, to conquer death and hell. And we know from Scripture that the grave couldn't hold him because of his perfection. He took our sins, but he had none of his own. This also shows us in saying the firstborn in a household had the power, had the authority, got double the portion of the inheritance. It's saying that he has the preeminence above all that exists. Some people will look at this passage and say, firstborn, oh, so Jesus was really born. No, it's not talking about a point of creation. It's talking about his position of authority and power. And he holds the position above all others. He goes on and says, ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is not only the firstborn, but he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's above all earthly powers and rulers. We can look at our governments and we can look at the world and say, oh, they're so powerful. Nothing holds a candle to Jesus. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your King of kings? Is he your Lord of lords? You got to know that this all comes down to a personal relationship. It's not enough just to recognize that Jesus is great. It's not enough just to recognize that he is awesome and mighty. We need to submit our lives to him. We need to make him our king. We need to make him the ruler of our lives. Well, there is nothing greater than submitting ourselves to Jesus. We looked at it last week, being a doulos, a servant of Jesus. Because we see that there's nothing and nowhere greater to be. We'd rather be with Jesus than anywhere else. And that's what it comes down to. It's not about, well, I guess I'll give up life so I can have Jesus. No, it's I'm going to receive life in Jesus Christ. Because the world offers death. Jesus offers life. Well, he goes on and says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him who loved us. The word love is the word, it's a variation of the word agape. God's perfect love. But I love that it's loved. Not some of your translations might say love loves us. But the New King James, they translate it loved. And I looked at the Greek and I spent some time. The Greek is a crazy language. I have taken Greek classes and stuff, and it's crazy how specific and in-depth the language is. And I do think loved is the better translation of the Greek word because it points us back to the cross. It's not just a general, he loves us. It's saying that he loved us. And he died for us. He loved us, and it points to action. It points to a moment in time when God demonstrated his love. Not just a general, he loves us, but it brings us back to a snapshot, if you will, of a time when God actually loved us. It was like the tense, I want to say, that the Greek is in, shows us that it points to what they call a picture in time. And of course, I truly believe it's the cross because that's when he loved us. That's when he poured out all the love. and he died for us. Without the cross, we are nothing. And that is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, is him sending Jesus, when God himself, Emmanuel, became flesh, took on our sin, and died. At the cross, we have love, eternal and perfect. And it says that washes away our sins. What a strange and beautiful picture of washing. Obviously, when we think of washing, we use pure water. Maybe a little soap. Remember when I was a bachelor, I wouldn't use soap because I was poor. I don't know how clean my clothes actually got. They had the appearance of clean, I think. But you'll be happy to know now that I'm married, we use soap. But what a strange and beautiful picture of cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says it over and over again that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Have you asked Jesus to cleanse you? Have you asked Jesus to wash you clean? I was thinking about this picture of being washed in the blood, and obviously if you blood would permeate clothing. And I was thinking about that Jesus' blood takes the place of our sin, washes it away, removes it even. It knocks it out of its place, I guess I could say. It's so incredible to me. Because with the cross, with the blood of Jesus Christ, it should permeate our lives. It should consume us and wash us clean, leaving no place for the things of this world. Well, kind of a mystery, kind of something that I chew on, is how the blood cleanses us. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If God isn't already cool enough, he makes us kings and priests. It should be enough that we're just saved. It should be enough that we have the grace of God. But he gives us so much more when we come to him. And he says, I'm going to make you a king and a priest. Now, this was actually something that two offices that one person wasn't supposed to hold in the Old Testament. A king could not be priest, and a priest could not be king. There are some instances where the king tried that, and it never worked out well. God was not pleased with that. The thing is a king, royalty. With royalty comes privileges and status. In God's kingdom, if you are his, it doesn't matter what this world says about you. You're royalty. You have status in the kingdom of heaven. You have the privileges of God because of Jesus' grace. God loves you so much. Once you've been washed, you're given the position of king. Now, you may not feel like a king, But the thing is you are. We may not have all this world has to offer, but we can have all that God has to offer. We can experience a life that, well, apart from Jesus, just doesn't exist. The Bible tells us, and we'll look at it here in Revelation as we go through this, but we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. It's going to be a practical application of this title when we spend eternity with him. As we enter into eternity, we'll see. And how that works, how we're going to rule and reign with him, I don't really understand, to be honest with you. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm kind of excited about it. I mean, he's got stuff for us. People think, well, heaven's going to be kind of boring. Not at all. Because we're going to be with Jesus. And then he's got stuff for us as kings. but not just as kings. He says that we're priests as well. And the priests, now, they were God's special servants. The ones that could come into His presence. Check that out. We get to come into our God's presence. We're priests. We get to represent Him to the world. We get to bring the world to Him. It's kind of a cool thing. If you think about it, we are given the royal position of a king and the relationship of a priest. I love in the Old Testament that the Levites, the priests, didn't actually get an inheritance when they came into the promised land because God was their inheritance. Now, I'm sure some of them were a little upset at that, but I want land. I want stuff. But wait a minute, they got God as their inheritance. If you look at yourself as a priest tonight, look at yourself as one who receives God as your inheritance. Now, looking at my relatives, I don't think I'm going to get much of an inheritance later on in life. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But, you know, we can look at our inheritance in this life and go, yeah, Grandpa, woo! Got some dough. Well, God is our inheritance. We get God. That's a little better retirement. My dad's actually going to retire here in a month or so. He's old. And I mean that. He's probably not even listening. Watch, he's listening. That'd be great. The thing is we get God. I like that. Well, these last couple verses, they're pretty cool because we really see the glory of God. And we see that in the last part of 6 where he says to him, to the Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to realize that because of all that He's done, He gets the glory. He gets it all. It's not for us. Make sure that God is getting the glory in your life. That it's not about you, because it's not about you. It's about God. We're here to lift Him up. We're not here to lift each other up or ourselves. Not that you can't encourage one another. But the truth is, we need to be lifting God up. We need to be raising Him to the place that He deserves, that He receives the glory. When God's working in your life, give Him the credit. And you got to know, God wants to work in your life. He gets the glory. And it's forever and ever. The cool thing is, we will worship in eternity, and we will worship, and we will worship Him because He's worthy, because He's done everything. And because He's the only one that's worthy. You look at this world, and people give the glory to just about everything but God. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate to waste the time that we have worshiping and glorifying things that aren't going to last forever, that are just of this world, that aren't of our God. Make sure you look at your lives and go, am I glorifying God or am I glorifying things and stuff and people? Who are you glorifying? Who's the most important? Well, verse 7, he says, behold, He, Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. He says, behold, He is coming. What a reminder. And we've been talking about that, but He's coming. Jesus is coming back. And what does it say? It says He is coming with clouds. Now, this is kind of cool. I was thinking about this because when Jesus ascended into heaven, there were, you know, the guys, they were watching Him. They see Him go, and there was some angels, and they're like, you know, why are you staring up? You know, he who left, He's going to come back in like manner. And Jesus was received into the clouds. But I was thinking about this a while back, and I don't know that Jesus was just received in regular old clouds of moisture. We often see in the Old Testament that God, in His Shekinah glory, there would be clouds around Him. There would be this overwhelming presence. Jesus was ascending into heaven. He was being received into the presence of his eternal spot. And you know, it just says clouds. But I like to think, I like to chew on the Word of God and look at all the aspects that could be about it. So was he received into the Shekinah glory? I don't know. But it's cool to think about. But when he comes back, it says he's going to come back with clouds. The guy said that, the angel said that, and so we know that to be true. Is it clouds? Is he coming back with the Shekinah glory of God? You know it. You know he's coming back with power and might when he comes. But it also says in Hebrews that he's coming back, and it refers to the believers. We'll look at this, and I want to say it's Revelation 19. I hope it's Revelation 19. But he says that we're coming back with him the second time. And it refers to the believers as clouds, the multitude. And so maybe this coming back with clouds is referring to all of us that are going to be with Jesus coming back. Now, I really like horses. Grew up on a ranch, rode horses most of my life. And Jesus is coming back on a horse. And we're coming back on horses with him. I got to say, that's awesome. I mean, riding a heavenly horse with Jesus from heaven to earth. Now, we don't participate in the battle. Jesus just speaks. Everybody dies. And there is no epic battle between good and evil. God wins, and it happens like that. We come back with him. Maybe that's the clouds that he's talking about. Maybe it's just clouds. But I think there's something more there. I think there's something more there. Well, that he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. You got to realize that when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be this mystery. And Jesus even said this. He said, if people say I'm in the desert or people say I'm here, you don't believe it. Everybody on the earth is going to know when Jesus comes back. So if you ever wake up and you're like, did Jesus come back? He didn't. Because you'll know. You'll know. Because when he comes back, the whole world is going to see him. The whole world is going to go, wow, that's Jesus. It's all true. I thought of this verse as I was looking at this verse that it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, that's not talking about when he comes back, but that is a reality. Everybody's going to know that Jesus is Lord. And everybody's going to see him come back. And people will say in the book of Revelation and end times and it's not fair, this and that. Everybody's going to know. There's going to be no mistaking it's Jesus or not. It's salvation or not. And you got to know tonight, that's the way it is. It's Jesus or not. Jesus said you're either for him or against him. Hopefully you're all for him tonight. If not, make it right tonight. But he says, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Man, that's actually kind of cool because, you know, it's pointing to the Jews. It's pointing to those that put him on the cross. And we got to know that Jesus isn't done with the Jewish people. He still has plans for them, and he's still going to be doing something. All will see him, even those that put him on the cross. And then I got to think of myself. It was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. I know at that moment, believers won't be there. We'll look at the rapture and all that coming up. But the thing is the world's going to see Jesus, and they're just going to know that he's the truth, that he's the way, that he's life. Well, everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The whole world is going to be affected. The whole world is going to be convicted. The whole world is going to be challenged with what they've done with Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? I can't stress it enough. It's got to be personal. It's got to be something that you choose to do. can't be enforced, can't be, you know, coerced. It has to be you saying, Jesus, I want you in my heart, in my life, and I'm going to follow you because you died, you were buried, you rose from the grave, and you want to live with Jesus. Is that you today? I hope so. There's nothing greater than a relationship, than a walk with Jesus. He says, even so, amen. I love the word amen. It just means yes. It means I agree. I think John was just excited. He's writing down. He's getting this revelation. And he's just like, amen. I wish we could have a little more. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. That's right. I want a little more of that. I think John was just a little excited. I see John just getting a little Pentecostal on us. And he goes, amen. Wow, look at Jesus. That's awesome. I mean, that's just what I see. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just an amen. But wouldn't you be a little excited if you were receiving this message? And God's speaking to you and there's I mean, wow. That's just awesome. A couple of amens are good. Well, he doesn't end there. He says, well, actually, Jesus says, as John has been introducing Jesus, Jesus introduces himself here, and he says some pretty cool things in verse 8, and we will conclude with verse 8. Jesus says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What he's saying, I'm the beginning and I'm the end and I'm everything in between. He says, I am everything. I am it all, completion. There's nothing else needed. The beginning and the end. I love that. There's nothing else we need besides Jesus when it comes to anything spiritual. There's nothing else we need. There is no added book or added doctrine or added philosophy. If people come and say, well, we believe in the Bible and they've got other material. No, it's not. That's not good. It's just, when people ask me about our church, I just say, hey, we believe in the Bible and we stick to the Bible and that's it. That's how I describe it. Because that's all I want to do as a pastor. I know that's what Sam wants to do. I know that's what everybody that teaches here wants to do. That it's about Jesus. It's about the words of God. It's not about our opinion or our experiences. Now, we can share those as we teach and stuff, and that's all good. But it's all about Jesus. And there is no added material. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And what's so cool about that is we just read that in verse 4, where the Father said that. Once again, Jesus is claiming to be God. Over and over in Scripture, you see the reality that Jesus claims, Jesus is, and will always be God the Son. A lot of people will say Jesus never claimed to be God. Not true. Read your Bibles, and I highlight, I got a highlighter pen, and I highlight things, and it's kind of a weird color to choose, but I use brown, and I know if it's brown, it points to the deity of Jesus Christ, and I love that as I'm flipping through, and I've highlighted as I've read, and I see things in different colors it means to me, but brown, I see it like, oh yeah, Jesus is God. I love that. I love that. But here, Jesus very much claiming deity. Very much claiming equality. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is no mistaking that Jesus claimed to be God. Well, and then it says, and we end with this last word, the Almighty. That's a hard one to get around if you're trying to prove that Jesus never claimed to be God. But I love this word. I looked it up. Couldn't pronounce it. Not even going to try. It was about this long in the Greek. But it does mean the one who has his hand on everything. I love that. The one who has his hand on everything. God is here. God wants to have and be a part of everything in your life. Don't exclude him. His hand is on everything. He is not going to force you to be saved. He is not going to force you to do some things. But know that he is in the midst. That he is working and wanting to work in your lives. I love that. He is in control, or can be. Let his hand guide you. Let his hand lead you. Be willing to yield yourself to God tonight, to Jesus, and just say, "You are almighty. I give my life to you. It's all about you, Jesus." Well, I'd encourage you as we pray here in a minute to really ask God where you stand with him. Don't be deceived. Don't just think you're saved. I don't want to shake anybody's faith, because once you're saved, you're saved. The Bible makes that clear. If you've given your life to him, he seals you. You're his. Nothing can take you from his hand. Romans chapter 8. The truth is you're his, but don't just assume you're his. Have you yielded your life to him? Have you made him king and Lord of your life? Have you received his grace and his peace? Well, let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of Scripture. For the beauty of who you are, of how great you are. And Jesus, as we look at you and realize what you've done, we ask that you would consume us. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that you would be king of every aspect of our lives. Lord, of all that we do and say, that we would be faithful witnesses for you. As we live this life, not for ourselves, but for you. Have your hand in our lives. We give you control. Now, if everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus, it's not about me, it's not about this church. It's about that the reality of the cross, that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the grave. And if tonight you realize that you are not saved, that you've never given him your life, you've never chosen to follow him and live for him and with him, and tonight you've seen his glory and his greatness, and you want to say, "Come into my heart, forgive me for my sins, be my Savior, my Lord, my King." If that's your heart's desire tonight, raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a simple prayer, not to me, not to this church. Is there anybody here tonight? Raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. We lift our hearts to you in worship one last time. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. Because, Jesus, you're incredible. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your glory and your greatness. We thank you for the gift of everlasting life. We love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.